Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
August the 26th, 1910. In North Macedonia, a young girl was born. Her name will be coming up on the screen, hopefully. I'm not going to lie, I had to Google how to pronounce this. So I've got the phonetic kind of pronunciation, so if we can move on to the next slide. This is her name. It is Anizu Gonja Boyagio. She left home as a teenager, so after she'd grown up, she left home, and became a teacher. And one day, whilst she was on a train, she felt a deep call from God. And that call was to leave your classroom behind you, go and serve the poorest of the poor. So that's what she did. She stepped into the streets and began caring for sick people, the dying people, and the people who society had forgotten. She didn't have a platform. She didn't have any social media. She didn't have any recognition, just simple acts of love. She started with 13 women and it grew into a movement that reached into 120 countries. And Anizu won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. For those of you who don't know, when you win the Nobel Peace Prize, you get money. And rather than take that prize, she said, give that money to the poor. Perhaps most inspiring of all, this Christian lady, although she was called by God and was serving his call on her life, she experienced long seasons of spiritual dryness, feeling far from God, but she never stopped serving. She felt that her Bible app was not working. She kept showing up with love, hospitality, and humility until she passed away in 1997. You may know this woman by another name because at age 18, she changed it to Teresa. And more famously, she's known and is still known worldwide as Mother Teresa. She once said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. And that, I believe, is part of the message that the disciple Peter was bringing to his, bringing in his first letter to the early church. So this morning, we're going to look at a few verses in 1 Peter that paint a picture of the kind of community that God calls us to be. Surprisingly, our goal is not to be impressive, but to be faithful. We're not called to be flashy, but we're called to be loving. God does not call us to be self-serving, but he calls us to be servant-hearted. And we live in a world that is often chasing fame and fortune and status. But Peter invites us to live differently. The book of 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, who is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So this means that Peter lived with Jesus, saw Jesus in action, and was called by Jesus. You may remember the moment in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus gave the disciple Simon a new name. He called Simon Peter, which is rock. And famously he said, on this rock I will build my church. And after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Peter became a key leader in spreading the gospel, especially to believers who were scattered across the Roman Empire. And in 1 Peter, he writes specifically to Christians living in what is now known as modern-day Turkey. And those believers were facing growing oppression, rejection, and persecution for their faith. And Peter's letter encourages them to remain faithful and stand firm, even in the face of hostility. One of the key themes of the letter is identity. Peter reminds the readers and us that we are not defined by the world around us, by our place in God's family. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, many of those believers that were in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, were Gentiles. So they hadn't been part of the Jewish story. They hadn't had that heritage. But Peter calls them into that story and says that they belong to the same spiritual family as Abraham, born again into a future full of hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That identity gives their suffering meaning. The trials that they're going through are not pointless. Instead, suffering becomes a way to witness to Jesus, who also suffered unjustly. Peter calls them to live holy and distinct lives, not by fighting back, but by showing love, humility, and honor to everyone, even their enemies. In a world where power and status mattered the most, this message was radically different. And it still is today. Peter also lifts his readers' eyes to the future, to the day that Jesus will return. There's a strong note of hope throughout the book. He urges believers to stand firm, to resist the devil, and remember that their trials are temporary. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace will himself restore you and make you strong. So if you're going through hardship or feel like your faith makes you stand out in uncomfortable ways, 1 Peter is for you. It tells us we're not alone, that suffering for Jesus is not something to fear, but is a way to reflect his love. Today we're going to focus in on a few verses in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10. I'll just read them out to us. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. From these verses, Peter is calling out three essentials for Christian community. We're a community that is called to love deeply. We should be hospitable because a loving community is a hospitable community. And we should be humble, serving one another with a servant's heart. So we're going to look at those three areas. But before we start, I want to ask you a question. Whose image are you being formed into? God's image? That's great. I think that's the answer to a different question, though. I think that's the answer to whose image do I want people in my church community to think I'm being formed into. Did you know that on average, people spend 3 hours and 21 minutes on their mobile phones every day? I've just had a look at my phone. My average is just below that, which I feel quite smug about, until I realise that my phone is shaping me. What I look at every day is shaping me into the image of something. I've broken that down, and obviously with analytics, your phone is quite clever, and I challenge you to do this, but you might not look like what you've found, like I didn't like what I found. On average, I spend 2 hours and 50 minutes a day on my phone. Of that, 11 minutes are in the Bible app every day. Am I being shaped into the image of Jesus when I look at my phone? For 11 minutes a day, maybe. But for the rest of the time, what am I being shaped into the image of? The thing I've come to realize is the more I understand and try to imitate who Jesus is, the more I realize that I'm shaped by so many things that are not him. I can't tell you the amount of time that I spend dreaming about winning the lottery and all the things I'd spend that money on, the holidays I'd have, the car I'd drive, the house I might choose to live in. Or how many times I compare myself to other people around me and wish I was more like them, not more like Jesus. There are so many things embedded into my subconscious, things from my childhood that affects the decisions and choices I make every day. Sometimes I think I'm doing really, really well with this patience thing. Then I get in the car and I have zero patience for people who don't understand how mini roundabouts work. I mean, to be honest, in Bradford, mini roundabouts are a thing of frustration for a lot of people. Whose image am I being shaped into? Well, sometimes I'm being shaped into the image of the patient Jesus. Sometimes I'm being shaped into the image of just a very frustrated driver. The reality is that for most of us in this room, we want to become more like Jesus. And the challenge is to become more like him. We need to spend time with him. Like Peter, we need to become his disciple. I'm going to watch a little video clip now of one of my heroes and probably one of yours. This individual was having a particularly tough time in this video clip. He was in prison, surrounded by really, really tough and intimidating inmates. So let's watch the video. And that's exactly what prison life is like. I think Paddington may well have read 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10, because he brings warmth and creativity wherever he goes. He shows relentless care and love for others. Even though society sees as broken, his love isn't sentimental, it's transformative. Though he's in a harsh environment, his hospitality invites others into goodness. Baking cakes, decorating, building community. He never seeks recognition or special treatments. With childlike innocence, Paddington serves those around him with genuine humility and brings transformation into the prison system. Like Paddington, we're also called to bring warmth and kindness into the places we find ourselves. But as wonderful as he is, and as Paddington's example is, our true model is not Paddington. Newsflash. It's Jesus. He lived out a life of love, a life of hospitality, and a life of humility perfectly. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at how Jesus demonstrated those qualities in his life. As we read through these, Jesus is the image that we are being formed into. So, I challenge you, as we read through these, to think about your life and how much your life imitates this. As I was writing this, I did the same, and it was a challenging thing to write. Because Jesus loved deeply. He valued the marginalized. He brings restoration to people through who have got broken relationships. And he was selfless in his sacrifice. In John 4, Jesus speaks to a woman from Samaria. Someone who was most likely rejected by her community. But also someone who was despised by the Jews because of her race. But he offered her dignity, brought her restoration, and brought her healing. After Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asks Peter, after he was raised from the dead three times, "Do you love me?" Giving Peter the chance for that broken relationship to be restored. And Jesus on the cross, in Luke 23, asks for the people who are nailing his hands and feet to the cross, who abused him, to forgive them. Jesus was hospitable. He made space for others. He was interruptible. And he met practical needs. Now, often when we think about hospitality, we think about inviting people into our home. And Jesus, he was homeless. So how could Jesus be hospitable if he didn't have a home? Well, actually, Jesus gives us a perfect example. He expects other people to be hospitable to him. He speaks to Zacchaeus and says, "I'm going to come and eat in your house. You're going to be hospitable and learn from me." But in other areas, Jesus makes space for others. So when he was preaching, when the disciples were pushing children away, Jesus welcomes them and blesses them and says the kingdom belongs to such as these. In Mark 5, on his way to pray for and raise a girl who was dying, he stopped to acknowledge a woman who touched his cloak, who wanted healing. He could have just carried on. He was interruptible. He stopped and spoke to that person and restored her faith and her healing. And he meets practical needs. He fed hungry crowds. He fed 5,000 people with loaves and fishes. He called on God to provide a miracle, but he was so aware of the needs of the people that were around him. And in humility, Jesus takes the position of a servant. On the night of his betrayal, he washed his disciples' feet, a task that is regarded as being the lowest thing that a servant can do. And he tells his disciples that they should do the same. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus followed God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he went willingly to the cross. And in Philippians, we're told that Jesus didn't cling on to his divine status, but he humbled himself in obedience to death on a cross. He could have leveraged his position as the Son of God, but he chose not to. So, in closing, what does this mean for us? How do we become a community that is marked by love, hospitality, and humility? Well, the simple answer is we become imitators of Jesus. So, how do you love people more deeply? Who do you see around you who is on the margins? That might be in our community, in your neighbourhood. It might be in this church. Or is there a relationship that you need to repair? Maybe there's a selfless act you know you should be doing, but you're struggling to do it. How might we become more hospitable? Who do you need to make space for in your life? Do you welcome interruptions, or are they an irritation to you? Or is there a practical need you can meet for somebody else? And with humility, what acts of service can you do? What ways are you laying down your agenda to follow the prompting of the Spirit? And how can you live not out of a place of status, but from a place of being poured out for the sake of others? We need to ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit to shape our hearts and our minds. And as we do that, we need to allow him to transform us. As he transforms us, he transforms our church community. And as our church community is transformed, the community around us is also transformed. Let's pray. Before I pray, I'm going to leave a moment of silence, and I want you to have a little think about those questions that are up on the board. Is there anything that the Lord is putting on your heart right now? A particular challenge that you're feeling? 30 seconds and then I'll pray. Father God, this morning, I ask that we know your love. I ask that we know your acceptance. And Father, I thank you that you pour yourself out for us in humility. So Father, if there is any area of our lives where you are particularly challenging us, Father, I ask you to pinpoint those things so that we may be transformed into your image and know your leading on our life. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.